Thank you, Brother Thompson, for such a lovely song service. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It is indeed a privilege to be here in the house of the Lord, to give him praise, honor, and glory, for he is our God, and he is alive. The scripture that was read for you this morning comes from Psalm 2. This is a psalm of David. David is responsible for many psalms in the book. But this particular psalm said something to me. According to Adam Clark's commentary, it has been supposed that David composed this psalm after he had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made it the head of the kingdom. In fact, he names it the city of David. In 1 Samuel, you'll also note that it is called Zion. And at that time, the Philistines, hearing this, gathered together to wage war against David before David could take a stronghold in Jerusalem. Then we can picture David as being a type of Christ. He's a prophet. He's a king. He was anointed. He was anointed by Samuel, the last judge, by God's order. God told Samuel, find this one. Anoint him. I'm going to make him king. Now, according also to Clark's commentary, that Josephus says that not only did the Philistine army encamp, but all Syria, Phoenicia, and the other warlike people, other nations, all gathered together to fight against David, fight against the Israelites. Whether this is true or not, but the Bible does tell us that the Philistines, and not only did they do it once, they did it twice. You read the whole scripture. But now when we read further into this psalm, when we go down to verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and desires in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We see here that the psalm points directly to Christ. That is talking about that when Jesus comes, he's going to set him over, make him king. Now, we also know that it's not a physical kingdom, that Zion does not refer to the physical land of Jerusalem. Zion, his holy mountain, is the church. That's us. In Acts 4, after Peter and John, when they healed the lame man at the temple, and the Pharisees, the elders, all of these people, they grabbed him up and took him and told him not to do that. Don't preach in that name anymore. And when they had been released from the elders and went back and told everybody, the people offered up a prayer in their behalf, and this scripture was quoted. The point is, all throughout history, people have stood up, banded together, and tried to come against God and his plan, God and his people. This morning, I want to speak to you from a subject talking loud and saying nothing. You see, God's plan is unstoppable. David here asked the question, why? Why do you even bother, is basically how he comes across. Why do you even bother getting together, saying all these things, making all these plans, making all these plots? Why do you bother? Because in verse 4, God simply laughs. Because there's nothing that these people can come up with, imagine, think of, that can come up against God and his plan. Why? God is in control. Bottom line, simply put, God is in control. He's the creator. He's the one that laid the foundation of the earth, put us here. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. He knows the very outcome of any situation before it gets started. Okay? He knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to think before you think it, what you're going to do before you do it. He's in control. Job 38 and verse 4. You see, after Job had been talking with his three friends and basically defending himself against all of their accusations, the Lord says, I'm going to ask you some questions and see if you have the answer. He says, where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Can't even conceive it, Job. You don't even know what I did. You can't even tell me about it. You don't even know how big. He's in this part. At that time, travel wasn't that great. We didn't go around the world in airplanes and, you know, the shipping lanes and all of this. He knew about his station, where he was. He didn't know the greatness of the earth, even the sky. He doesn't know the greatness of the universe. See, God uses history and people to further his plan. He used the sons of Jacob when they got jealous of their brother because of all the attention he was getting, because of the dreams he was having and interpreting them. He says, they're like, you're the young brother. How do you figure you're going to have preeminence over us? So they sold him into Egypt. Of course, they believed that what they were doing was going to fit into their agenda. That they had this plan. They had thought it out. You know, it was all about what they thought. But later on in Genesis, when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, he said, you sold me into Egypt. I don't hold that against you. Because what you thought was your plan was actually God's plan. God put me here. There was famine in the earth. Not only that, previously God said he was going to do what? He was going to, that there was going to be in Egypt 450 years under bondage. All of this a part of God's plan. When Pharaoh decided that they were getting too big, that they were just multiplying, and that he decided, well, we got to stop that. We got to put a stop to that. And decided that he was going to what? He was going to kill the firstborn male. What did God do? He protects. He preserves Moses, his leader that's going to come and deliver his people. When King Herod thought that I got to find this Messiah guy that they said is coming. I got to kill all of the firstborn just so I know I can get him. Because the wise men didn't give him up. They didn't tell him where he was. So he had to kill all the firstborn. What does God do? He preserves Jesus, protects him, tells him to go down into Egypt, tells him to go here to protect him. God's plan will not be thwarted. Now, the question then might become, well, then what is God's plan? What is all of this that we read about from Genesis to Revelation? God's plan is simply this: salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. From Genesis to Revelation, all that we need to get out of it is that we're sinners and we can be saved, and God loves us and sent his son to die for us so that we can have salvation. You see, anyone or anything that tries to oppose this then is doing what? They're talking loud, but they're saying nothing. They're talking loud about what they can do, what they want to do, but it's all for nothing. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as being... Went one too far. No? Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as being raised from the dead, talking loud, saying nothing. The Jews who chose idol worship over worshiping God, offering lip service to a rock or a piece of wood, talking loud and saying nothing. The Jews who tried their best to persuade the Gentile Christians that, no, that's not how it goes. You got to come back and be circumcised. You got to come back and start obeying parts of the law for you to have salvation. All of those who were trying to teach against the gospel. Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, which really is not a gospel. Talking loud, saying nothing. All the false preachers, we talked about that this morning, that are teaching false doctrine, telling people that all you have to do to be saved is to pray a prayer. Or have the ones that want you to come down and get on the mourner's bench, the ones that take the gospel and change it. Change the plan of God. These people are talking loud and saying nothing because the gospel cannot be stopped. Salvation cannot be stopped. God's plan is forever. God punishes those that oppose it. We look in the Psalm. Verse 3, let us break their binds in pieces and cast away their rods from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now, we go back to what we were first talking about the Philistines and how they had decided to go up against the Lord, against David. They didn't know that they were going against the Lord. They were going up against David to recapture Jerusalem. David says, Lord, shall I take an army against them? Will you be with me? And the Lord said, yes, I absolutely will. And he defeated them. When Pharaoh opposed Moses, when God had sent him to free his people, we know of the 10 plagues, the last being worse than the first. We know that Pharaoh finally softened his heart enough to let him go, but they pursued him into the wilderness. And by the hand of God, they were destroyed. God disposes all the wicked nations. And we look at the Israelites as their campaign. Part of this was finally when David took Jerusalem. But look at all of the nations that he took. And it was by God's hand, because I like to think of this as being a perfect example of that. When they went against Jericho, we get that Sunday school song, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. How many soldiers were in that army? How many people carried swords? How many people stormed the walls of Jericho? They carried the Ark of the Covenant around. And God pushed the walls open. You know, God doesn't punish the nations when they get out of line. He punishes his own people. The golden calf, when they first came down and they said, let's bow to this calf, for he is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert 40 years till that generation died off. When we look at the entire book of Judges, theme, sin, slavery, sorrow, and salvation, every time they would go and start worshiping idols, God would raise a nation to enslave them. Then when they became sorry about it, God would raise a judge. And he would free them. One of my favorite judges is Gideon. Took 300 men and disposed the whole army. But see, God's final judgment, if we're wondering about all the nations that he's made pass judgment, we know Rome, we know Babylon, we know Assyria, we can name all of these nations and we know that. But his final judgment is when we go before him at the judgment seat. 9:27, Hebrews. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. That's the final judgment. That's when we refuse to accept Christ, to accept God, to accept the salvation that he is offering so freely. And we go to that place when our body is no longer above ground and our spirit has left our body, and we go and stand before the judgment, we have to answer for that. But not only does he punish those who oppose him, he rewards the faithful. Hallelujah. He rewards the faithful. He's, and the psalm says, blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord. You see, it's not for us to, Jeremiah says, it's not for man to direct his step. We don't know how to live, how to direct our own path. Proverbs says, let's go over there, Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Blessed are they that trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your knowledge, your understanding. You have none. If you need wisdom, where does wisdom come from? Didn't James say, if you any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to him liberally? Didn't Solomon, when he was offered all the wealth in the world, what did he ask? He asked for wisdom. From who? From God. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Only God can give us what we need. Only God can direct us. Only God can provide for us the way we need it. And what do we need? We all need Jesus. Bottom line, we all need the Savior. Because without the Savior, remember, we go to that judgment. Our reward then for a faithful life in Christ is a heaven, a place where none of this, none of these trials, none of these problems, none of these ailments, nothing can affect us anymore. You see, God is in control. He has the last and final say on everything. He opposes the wicked and rewards the faithful. What we need then is his plan provides, salvation. What does Romans tell us? All of us are sinners and falling short of the glory of the Lord. We all need Jesus. We all need salvation. And that comes through Jesus and the gospel. Gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are those this morning that have not accepted Jesus in their life. You know, one thing that we got to get in our heads, we're bound by time. God's not. Time is not our friend, though. Time is but a fleeting thing. James says it appears for a while and then vanishes. It's like a vapor. You barely see it. And I can tell every young person here in this audience how I was so eager to grow up, so eager to hit 18 and 21 and be legal and have, boy, I had that driver's license and say, I'm 21. And now I just had a birthday. I just turned 56. Time, you can't get it back. Once it's gone, I look back and wonder, wow, I wish I could be 21 now. All my bodily parts, they don't work like, you saw me with my glasses. And I was one that was so proud that I didn't need glasses. I thought, that's not going to be one of my problems. I'm not going to need glasses. My knee hurts. I don't sleep as well as I did before. I have all of these things that are going wrong with my body. It's aging. It's deteriorating. And eventually it's going to lay out in a casket. Or be cremated. It's eventually it's not going to be walking up and down this aisle and up and down the street. It's gone. And I tell them, if you could do anything, get the most out of it now. Get your life straight now. Because you don't know. There are too many people that don't make 21 now. There are too many people that don't make it across the street, let alone go home. Accidents and accidental shootings. And we have to take advantage of the time we have now, because it's not gonna be there forever. So at this point in your life, if you've not taken in consideration that I need to make a change, that I need to give my life to God, that I need to follow Jesus, now's your opportunity. Please don't let it pass you. Because God's loving arms are out and waiting for you to come to Him. Perhaps there are those that are in the audience that are already put on Christ, but are struggling. You see, I can't promise you that when you come to Christ, you're going to be rich. I can't do that. I can't promise you that when you come to Christ, you're not going to have problems. I can't promise you when you come to Christ, you're not going to have health problems and issues and struggles with your family, hard times. So I can't promise you that. But I can promise you if you come to Christ and stay in Christ, that you can have a home with him forever. That I can promise you because his word promises us that. His word says, if I live faithful unto death, I shall receive a crown of life. If you have some struggles, if you have some ailments, if you have any reason whatsoever that you need, we're here for you. We're your brothers and sisters. We love you. And we want to pray for you. We all need prayer. We all need to pray for each other. That's what the Bible tells us. Pray for each other. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. We all need it. But if there's some special need that you have this morning, we're asking that you come forward and let it be known so that we can pray for you. If for any reason, if you want to take Christ on in baptism, if you need to tell us about something going on in your life, if you just want to thank God, because a lot of times we pray for that, but sometimes we forget about saying thank you. We need to thank him. If you have any need at all this morning, we ask that you would come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.